God, forgive us for the moments when we take life for granted. We take the very breath that we breathe for granted, that we could sing to you. And be in a place like this, there are so many around our world who would literally die to be in a place like this, to lift up the name of Jesus with powerful music, with the body of believers gathered together, singing in our heart language. Lord, you hear us when we pray. You see us when we fall down. You pick us up. Lord, what a truth. Your love never stops. That's why we say your love is amazing this morning. I thank you for picking us up. Thank you for being there in the good times. Thank you for being there in the bad times. God, I pray this morning, as we've sung these songs of truth in our hearts, that we've meant what we've sung to you. Some of these are commitments, and I want to be ready to engage the darkness. Lord, we're in a battle. More than ever, every single day, it becomes so much clearer and apparent that we're in the battle. And God, I pray as we dive into this mission that we believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have given to our church family, Lord, that you will speak in truth and in power this morning. And Lord, may this mission become alive to us, not only for our church, but for us as individuals. Lord, I even pray for our church leadership meeting this afternoon. Just an important time. We're going to gather around your word and around this vision. We believe that, God, you are showing us, unearthing and putting before us, God, that we would be able to have a frame through which you could blow the power of the Holy Spirit to deeply and forever impact our lives and the lives of those around us. God, help us to be able to shut out everything else for just a moment and gather around your word. God, we love you. Lord, we understand and know that we could all gather and sing, and we could hear the word proclaimed and walk away unmoved and unstirred. But Lord, we're praying that the power of the Holy Spirit would embody the praises of your people. That your word, as you promised, would not return void, but it would be sharper than a two-edged sword. That it would pierce both soul and marrow into our hearts. God, speak, I pray. And I pray we'd be obedient to respond in our time of invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, praise team. It's a shame y'all don't sing like you mean it. It's just a shame. That's supposed to be a joke. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to Mark chapter 2? Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. While you're turning there, in case you missed last week, I encourage you to go online and listen to the State of the Church message I shared with you last week. Incredible things to kind of replay last year, what God did, how God moved, and some of the things of what we believe were going to happen. One of those words, or the key word, our word for the year, really our word for the rest of the years that I'm pastor here at this church, and I pray beyond that point, is the word transformation. That is our word. That is our goal. That is what we're seeking after. Our church leadership will hear how we got down to that word. But if we could sum up Petal First Baptist Church, our desire, our goal, our dream, our passion, our mission is the word transformation. Now, we launched Vision 2020 2 years ago, this same month of January, and we already have begun to implement some of those things, and you've seen some of those pieces of that puzzle. But over the last year, about back in December of 2015 or November, I got engaged in some conversations with some pastors around our state about helping churches replant or help them to be revitalized, which is the story of Petal First Baptist Church over these last 5 years of revitalization. Rebecca was just leaning over reminding me. You remember when we stood in this empty sanctuary and there were 150 chairs in here and we were praying for what God would do. And look around the room, Brad. Look and see what God has done. God is faithful. So Vision 2020 helped us set that stage. We came back to this book called Church Unique, which helped us really ask this question: what makes our church unique? What makes our church different from any other church? Not better than any other church, not necessarily even different than any other church. What makes us unique? What makes us particularly on this spot, on this place, the people God has put here, the place he's put us, and the passions that we all share together? And so we began to unfold that over this last year, and we said we were going to come back and revisit Vision 2020, and really there's some parts of getting the vision is easy, but then implementing it can be a great challenge sometimes. And so we're kind of felt a little bit stuck in some of that. And so I want you to know I have grown so much over this last year of how I feel like I can be a better leader and continually implement this vision we believe that God has birthed in the heart and the mind of our vision team and into our church leadership. So we're going to revisit it this afternoon. Our church leadership, we're going to kind of unpack it for them, and they're going to feel like they're going to try to swallow a water hose tonight because we've literally spent 30 to 40 hours over this last year pouring into what we'll call this vision frame, which you'll see. And some of the pieces you've seen before, some of them will be new. We believe it is God's call and plan for us. And then the end of March, we're bringing this consultant who was a part of this process that I was able to be a part of in Jackson over this last year. He'll come and spend a weekend with us, with our vision team and our staff. And we're going to kind of really unpack the second piece of that, which is vision proper, which is what does God want us to do in the year 2017, and even looking as far as a big, huge goal of 20 years out, what does that look like? And backing that down to some pieces that we can begin to implement together as a church body. So when we know where we're going and why we're going there, that makes a huge difference. And so we're going to unpack that today. And over this next year, we're going to unpack the four pieces of this, what we call the vision frame, which makes up the framework, the structure of what makes up Petal First Baptist. Who we are, why we do what we do, and how we go about doing those things are really, really critical. So we want to be very intentional about what we do, why we do certain things, and everything measures up and lines up with that so that we can be as laser focused as we could possibly be. So we're going to do a three-part series. We're going to break down the mission into three sermons. I'm going to do a little bit later in the spring. We're going to talk about our motives, or you might use the word values. We'll talk about that in the spring. Into the summer, we'll talk about our map, which most of you should already know by now, which is the Connect, Grow, Commit, Go. And the last piece of that map is our measures. I'll do that in the fall. And so we'll intersperse these throughout the year so that by the end of this next year, our prayer, our hope is that every one of us could be able to tell a story. Not just repeat the vision frame, but to be able to tell a story of why we are who we are and why this vision frame is so significant and how you've seen it impact your life. Now, I want to give you a quiz. Everybody look up here. Don't look at the screens. It's not up there. Don't look at your outline. Anybody know that we have a mission in our church? Raise your hand if you know we have a mission in our church, okay? Good, all right? I want you to be honest. Don't lie. Don't be all churchy. Say, oh, I don't know, we got a mission. All right, now how many of you think you know? This is a test for me, okay? How many of you think you know what the mission is of our church? Raise your hand. You know what it is. All right, now even less. How many of you think you could tell me what it is? Oh, that's very good. Look, I see this hand right here. Go ahead. Mason Rose, you look really bold raising that hand. What's our mission? Don't look. That's close. That's very good, Mason, okay? So we're going to say it together about 20 times today. We're all going to know it before we leave, Mason, so that's a good start. Engaging people, if you know it, say it with me. Engaging people with the hope of the gospel to see lives transformed. Now, here's what I've learned. I think about that mission all day, every day. But what I had to remind myself is that all of you have to go to work, right? As if I don't go to work. My daughter says I can just go to church every day, but that's my workplace. And so you are in the secular world. I'm in the church world. And so I think about these things all the time. I go to bed thinking about them. I wake up in the middle of the night thinking about it. And I wake up in the morning thinking about it. It's on my heart and my mind. But you don't think about it every day because you have all these other things you have to do every day. But one thing I really want to pray that we'll be able to know by the end of this series what our mission is, why it is our mission. And you'll be able to say it. And if somebody came up to you and said, you know what, I'm thinking about visiting your church. What is your church about? Well, what is your church? Why is it there? And you'll be able to very clearly say to them, beyond a shadow of a doubt, you know what, our mission's real clear. As a matter of fact, our goal, our whole idea this year is everybody would know what our mission is. Our mission is to engage people with the hope of the gospel to see lives transformed. That's why we're here. Now, we know that's kind of taking the Great Commission, the Great Commandment. We all know those are things we're called to make disciples. That's kind of the assumption. But we want to talk about what our mission is. And so we're going to unpack those together this morning. And I pray, really, not only is it our mission for our church, I'm going to pray it be your mission for you. You might have a different mission that lines up to where you work and where you live and those kinds of things. But I can't think of a better mission of why you were here on planet Earth. It is not to occupy space. It is not to have a job and have a good 401k. It is not to get married and have kids. All those are all part of those things. Your primary reason on planet Earth is to engage people with the hope of the gospel to see their lives transformed. The problem is many of us have not quite woken up to the reality and to that call that God has placed in our lives. But I pray we could see that. Now, before we dive into the text this morning, I want us to think about a word that's very, very critical to help us understand something. from the very get-go. There's some M words we're going to look at together, all these of our mission. But I want to talk about our master for just a second. I'll talk about our master. And I don't want to make an assumption, because here's the thing. Sometimes we assume, because we're in church and people know Jesus or follow Jesus or get the mission and understand it. But I want you to know, here's the critical component that you have to start with before you get to the mission, and that is, who is your master? Who is in charge of your life? Who calls the shots in your life? Student, who calls the shots in your life? And I know your parents, by and large, do that for you, children. But really, ultimately, their calling is to represent God to you. Who is your master? Now, we could say very clearly, very quickly, most of us, well, my Jesus is. Well, then we have to really ask ourselves some other questions. If that's the case, then how has it transformed my life? Do I rely on God to make daily decisions? Do I rely on God to make really, really huge decisions? Does my life reflect the character and the mission of Jesus? Have I been transformed by the gospel? Have I really come to understand that we read this week in our reading this week of the journey, which, by the way, I hope that you are working your way through. We've handed out, or some of you have purchased up to this point, which I am so excited about seeing where this goes. But we've seen almost, 235, there's probably about 20 of those out there, maybe 210 of you have got a copy of this. And it said, I'm going to go through the journey. One of our personal studies this week that said this statement, salvation, when we understand who our master is, we understand this statement. Salvation isn't found by what we do for God. It's found, rather, in what God did for us. It's a powerful statement. We understand who our master is because of what he did on our behalf. And we have surrendered our heart, our lives to him. And say to him, Lord, whatever you want me to do. But here's the kicker. If Jesus is not your master, then guess what? The mission won't matter to you. The mission will be a bunch of nice words that you could apply anywhere in your life, perhaps, and other things of your life. But we believe this mission is endowed by our master. It is a divine calling. It is a holy calling from God. And it's a calling to join him in the journey, an adventure of a lifetime. And I love what this statement said in our personal study day number 2. Jesus didn't die on the cross to give us comfort and safety. We are not promised that everything will be okay, but we are promised his presence. He doesn't promise to keep us safe. Rather, he invites us into a dangerous story to be proclaimers of hope in the midst of a very unsafe world. We're going to talk about that next week in a moment. You're called to be a proclaimer of hope. Here's my question. Are you a proclaimer of hope? Does your life proclaim hope? Do your words proclaim hope in Jesus? Not hope in you, not hope in the world, not hope in what you can do or what you're able to accomplish, but hope in what Jesus did on your behalf and mine. It's our master we have to know. Which leads us to our mission, engaging people with the hope of the gospel, see lives transformed. We break these down into 3 pieces. The first one is this on your outline, is our method to engage people, our call to engage people. I'm going to jump ahead, Michael, and I'm going to come back to that scripture in a second. Our method is to engage people. You'll see as we unpack the motives and the measures, and our leadership team will see it this afternoon, that it is a clear call from God. We must not sit idly by and say, I will just hang out here until Jesus comes. And as long as my family knows Jesus, and I've been in churches like this before where my mom knows Jesus, my kids know Jesus, once that happens, I'm good. And if anybody else gets to Jesus, that'll be great and that's fine. But if not, then I'll be okay with that because I don't want to get messy and I don't want to get involved in the stuff of life and the sin of people's lives as if we have no sin either. No, we're called to engage people with the message. What is the message? It's the gospel. It's the transformation, the transformative gospel, which brings hope. Nothing else brings hope. I was talking with somebody this last week, and they were talking about losing someone in their life, and their coworker said to them, well, you know you'll never see them again, don't you? This person was grieving from a recent loss, and they were just taken back completely. They said, I didn't really know the person felt that way or believed that truth. I said, what'd you tell them? Well, I believe I will see my loved one again. I believe in the hope of the gospel. That's the hope. Folks, if your only hope is this old sorry, sad, pathetic world, how sad are we? But where is your hope? It must be in the gospel. And the third thing is our marks and measures. I love this. Our cravings to see lives transformed. Let me ask you a question. What do you crave in your life? Now, we hear the word crave. When I hear the word crave, my mind instantly goes to food. I don't know if it does for yours. Food, right? And it goes to food, right? And I can think of my mind, and typically, unfortunately, and my gut would reflect this over the last 10 years, it goes to a dessert. There are some of you who have a great gift in this church. Miss Sue is one of those people who love me, but they cause me to sin because I have a gluttony problem, because when I see some of these desserts, somebody else, yeah, I'm going to name somebody, Stephanie Mixon creates this stuff we call crack, that's what we call it, and it is a caramel something that I feel like I could literally, Stephanie, I'm not kidding you, Jeremy, I feel like I could just, like, stick my face in it. Like, just, you know, like that. And I see it, and I come into a fellowship, and I'm like, I don't know what else I'm going to eat, but I know I'm going to eat that. I crave that. I like that. But let's get our mind off food, because some of you, I'm going to lose you, and you're going to start thinking about lunch in a minute. What do you crave in your life? What do you desire so much in your life that you will do anything to see it happen? And here is our prayer, church family. Here is our call from the Lord God Almighty, that we would crave to see lives transformed. We crave that over anything else. More than a job promotion, more than more money, more than to be recognized, more to have a boyfriend or girlfriend, more to be popular, that we would crave Jesus and crave what he craves, which is to see the nations come to worship Jesus, starting right here in Petal all the way to Haiti and Indonesia. That is our mark. So let's jump in quickly. Let's look at a scripture story to help us think about this idea of our first piece of our method, engaging people. Mark chapter 10, a familiar story, but I want to ask as we read this that you would say, God, give me something new and fresh that I've never heard before. I believe God will give it to you. Listen to what it says, Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse number 1. And when he came back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no longer room even near the door. All right, now just imagine your house. There's so many people in your house, okay, that literally nobody could move. And most of us would say to ourselves, and me being one of them, well, then I would not be in that house. Because that is claustrophobia, like, through the roof. I'll look from the outside in, and I'm going to stay inside my house, right? We're talking packed. And as he was speaking the word to them, and he came, and they came, some friends came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on when the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, not his faith, watch this, don't miss this truth. Seeing their faith, what? He said to the paralytic, my son, your sins are forgiven. But there were some scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak this way? He is blaspheming. Who is he to forgive sins but God alone? And immediately, Jesus, aware in his spirit, what does that mean in the vernacular of our day? He was reading their minds. He knew exactly what they were thinking because he created the mind that was thinking. He said to them, why are you reasoning these things in your heart? Which is easier for you to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise and take up your pallet and walk? But in order that you may know, circle that word in your Bible, but in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, take up your pallet, and go home. And he rose and immediately took up the pallet, went out in the sight of all, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Wow. Wouldn't it be great? We'd be able to come to church week after week and be able to say those words. I have never seen anything like this. The power of God was so real, so transformative in your life and mine, and the lives of those that you invite, and the lives of those you invest in, that we see God's transforming power. And we've seen some of that, by the way. Let's think of it for a moment. Why the word engage? I want you to know these are 12 words this mission is. 12 words which we I mean, if you can ask the vision team, they might even moan or laugh at this point. We absolutely slaved over these 12 words. We not argued, but we discussed, and we grabbed this word and that word, and we talked about this word, and we prayed, God, give us the words. And we came up with this word because it had the most strong connotation of engaging, that there was an action to be put into play. So we look at the word engage. What does it mean? Well, it means to occupy the attention or efforts of a person or persons, to attract and hold fast, to bind as by a pledge, a promise, a contract, to bring troops into conflict. Oh, I love that one. To cause like gears to become interlocked, to attach or to secure. Listen to this one. To entangle or involve. Oh, let's just stop for that one a minute. The average, typical Christian in America does not want to be entangled or too involved to get messy in the lives of lost people, and in particular, those that are different than us. But that's why we chose the word engage. It was intentional. Now, we didn't look at the definition of it. When I went back and looked at it, Vision Team, I'm like, wow, we chose a really good word. Let's stop and ask this question. How did Jesus engage people? That's important. Anytime we need to know, what did Jesus do? How did he engage people? Well, we see all throughout Scripture, you can name story after story, John chapter 4, which we won't have time to look at this morning, but it's the story of the woman at the well. We've talked about her before, but we notice that Jesus engaged people all the time. In your reading this past week in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus engages the man with the withered hand. Jesus engages the disciples. He calls his disciples. But you'll also notice that he also does something else. He engages the people that are brought to him, right? There are people that are brought to him, like this guy here in our story is brought to him. So Jesus both engages those that he goes to seek them out, and for them there are those who will seek him out, which you'll see fits in the picture of us as a church body and even as individuals, that we're called to engage people. But engaging means we go out and find them, but we also, they'll come to us as well prayerfully. It's not an either or, but a both and. We would love those inside and outside of the church. But here's what we know for certain. We cannot simply wait for them to come. I don't know if you know or not, but our sign is broken. Praise God, lightning struck it. Every once in a while, you're grateful lightning strikes things. In this case, we're really glad because new signs are about $20,000. If you've got $20,000, you'd like to donate to buy a new sign, but we have insurance and it's a deductible of $1,000. So we can get a brand new LED sign, bigger than what we've got. Now, some churches would panic because, oh my goodness, if we don't have a sign, what are we going to do? People are not going to know we're having church. People are not going to know what's happening in our church. So, it's going to be broken, by the way, for a long time. Couple of months it takes. I don't know, we have to send it to like Mars to get a sign made and bring it back. I don't know where it has to go, but it's like months before they get it here. But then I thought to myself, I'm so glad. Because you know the greatest sign that we have is not out there. It's you. It's you. And by the way, in case you don't know, can I brag on you for a moment? Our sign is blinking very brightly in some places in Petal, Mississippi. It blinks very brightly at the primary school. It blinks very brightly for 102 kids who take on backpacks. It blinks very brightly for 100, almost over 200 students in our district who've gotten shoes, food, backpack, clothes, a dental clinic. It